Three, two, one. Hey, we're already here. All right. Welcome, everyone. Welcome to Scott Mitchell's Let the Bible Speak without Scott Mitchell and with Roger Hillis. It seems like whenever I'm doing this without Scott Mitchell, I usually drag Roger in with me in order to be able to do this. I appreciate the opportunity to be able to talk with you today. And we're doing this a little bit differently than usual. We're not able to be over at the radio station this morning, but we're doing the Eastland edition of Scott Mitchell's Let the Bible Speak, I guess. I guess. Down here in beautiful Louisville, Kentucky or something instead of
Fern Creek.
Fern Creek area. There we go. I'm John Bingham. I'm one of the shepherds here at the Eastland congregation. And Roger Hillis, an evangelist with us, is here with us. Roger, introduce yourself just for a moment.
Well, my name's Roger, and I've been preaching the gospel for a number of years. I was raised in the church, and I've always been interested in helping people know and better understand the Bible, and so I look forward to opportunities like this to be able to speak. I preach whenever I can, wherever I'm asked to, and I always enjoy having an opportunity to do that, whether it's a one-on-one circumstance with someone trying to answer questions that people might have, or to preach to a large group of people or a small group, whatever is necessary. I've just always enjoyed that, and so I'm grateful for the chance to be here with you today.
Yeah, thank you very much. Now, we also have Matt back here in the background running our technology for us, so if anything goes wrong with the technology, I don't have any idea what's going on. You know, that's got to be in Matt's area. Theron is also with us, so appreciate Matt and Theron both being here. And welcome, Andrew. We have a live studio audience, maybe, or something like that. Andrew, who's been on the program with Scott a few times now, is from the Taylorsville Road congregation and is kind of watching and learning some of the technical stuff behind the scenes in order to see how to do this in other circumstances as well. So we're glad to have everybody here. We hope you'll join in to our discussion. I do want to mention a few things before we get into today's topic. If you're in the Louisville area, we would love for you to come join us here at Eastland. If you're in southern Indiana, talk to Scott, because that would be great for you to connect with him. But down here in the Louisville area, we're at 4909 Bardstown Road, which is kind of halfway between the Watterson Expressway and the Gene Snyder. And you can find out more information about us at eastlandchristians.org. eastlandchristians.org. We are having a great opportunity tomorrow morning. And I want, Roger, I want you to talk about what you're going to be presenting here at Eastland tomorrow, not only morning, but afternoon, and just give us a summary of that.
Okay, sure. I've been given the opportunity by the shepherds of the church here at Eastland to deliver a couple of lessons that I think will be helpful and practical for many of the people who will be there on the subject of overcoming addictions. It's become quite a problem in our society in a lot of different ways. There are many different applications where you can talk about that. Some people think of them as just simply bad habits that they have. Some of them are sinful. Some of them may not be sinful, but they've kind of taken over people's lives. And so I'm going to do a two-part lesson and study together with the people who are able to be here about the idea of overcoming addictions. In the morning lesson, which will be beginning at about 10:30, tomorrow morning on Sunday morning, I'm going to be talking about why it is that people have addictions, why we try to overcome them and so often fail. Why is it that people keep doing things they claim they don't want to do? And that's kind of what the definition of an addiction is. And so the morning study will be focused on why is it that we fall into these patterns that we have a very difficult time in getting out of. Why is addiction such a major societal problem in the United States and around the world today? And then in the afternoon session, which will be at 5 p.m. tomorrow evening. We're going to talk then about how to succeed in overcoming those addictions with principles from the Bible and practical suggestions about things that people can do to try to do better if they want to give up these bad habits in their lives, sinful or not, that they just don't really want to be a part of but have had a really hard time overcoming in the past. So that's the ideas that we're going to try to talk about in the morning, why we so often fail, in the afternoon, how to succeed, and we're looking forward to the chance to talk about those things, and hopefully it'll be helpful for the people who are able to be here. And I do want to say that this has been scheduled for a long time, and it just so happened that the rest of the world decided to schedule the Super Bowl tomorrow evening. And so I want to assure you that we meet at 5 o'clock and that there will be plenty of time for you to get home before the game starts at 6:30. You don't need all that pregame stuff anyway. Yeah, and so if you can come to that service, we'd love to have you, and you can get home in time to watch the Super Bowl.
That's right. That's right. And besides, I mean, the Patriots and the Rams, who really cares?
Nobody around here cares much for either of them.
See, there you go. No, that is an excellent series. Looking forward to that tomorrow, because either we are fighting addictions ourselves, or we know family or friends who are caught up in something and need help.
Right.
And so this is something that is, if you know anyone who needs help, you can come learn biblical principles in order to try to be able to help people. And I think it's a very valuable set of lessons for tomorrow. That's February 3rd, since this will be recorded and for later. February 3rd, 2019, is 10:30 in the morning and 5 o'clock in the evening here at Eastland. At the end of the program today, I hope to remind you of that and a few other announcements about what we'll be doing this year at Eastland. So we'll get to those kinds of announcements later. Let's dive into our discussion for today. The question we need to be challenged with today is, do we actually want the truth? Are we actually going to seek the truth and be open to learning and accepting what is actually true? Or do we want to be lied to? I mean, sometimes we need to step back and really assess, are we comfortable within a falsely defined world that feels more comfortable to us, and therefore we want to be comfortable within a false narrative, or do we actually want the truth? And our culture is really wrestling with that a lot nowadays, because it's become readily apparent, it's bubbled to the surface of being frustrated with falsehoods and fake news and all these different charges back and forth from one side to the other, politically or otherwise. And a lot of us are wanting what is true, on the surface anyway. And so the question is, are we really willing to wrestle with things that would be actually true? Do we really want the truth? And if so, how do we explore and how do we get to it? The fact is, lies did not start happening just in the last year or two. And I'm not going to get political about things. I'm not going to take sides about false charges here, false charges there, false charges flying around all over the place. That's just one aspect that has caused the culture and individuals within the culture to recoil some and say, where can I find truth? And some people get frustrated and they just kind of walk away and quit worrying about it and try to ignore it. But a lot of people actually would like to get back to a truth foundation. And so what we need to understand is, lies and falsehoods have always been around since the beginning of time. And this isn't something that's merely political. There's something much more important, much more broad. There is a spiritual battle that is actually going on in truth versus any lies around that spiritual truth. Ephesians 6 verse 12 ends up describing it as, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is much more than just a mere political battle at some point in time or anything like that. This is spiritual warfare about what is actually true versus any lies in any direction that would detract away from what is actually true. Now, the enemy of the truth, is stated by Jesus in John 8, verses 43 through 45. Roger, would you read that one for me? John 8, 43 through 45.
Sure. Why do you not understand what I say? And these are the words of Jesus himself. It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me.
Okay, so when Jesus was on the earth, he was wrestling with people who were opposed to him. And he's saying, the reason why you're not wanting to hear what I'm saying is because you're wanting to hear what the devil's saying. What is, you're wanting to believe a lie rather than coming toward the truth. And so there is this spiritual warfare of lies against the truth or coming to the truth. Now, we've kind of stepped into the middle of the discussion. We're going to step back in a minute and start at an earlier point. But what I want you to recognize or start to think about is this truth versus fake news, whatever like that, that's been around for a long time.
And the reason that that's important is because this passage from John chapter 8 tells us that Satan has the ability to deceive people into believing that what they think is right is the truth when it really is a lie from him.
Yep.
And so I don't know of anyone who would say, I would prefer to believe a lie, mm-hmm. or I've accepted falsehood all of my life. But the reality is that a lot of people have done that, and some have done it innocently, some maybe not so innocently. But the fact of the matter is that Satan is very real, that he is the enemy, that the word named Satan itself means adversary, and so he's opposing everything that is good and right and true that God has intended for his creation and wants us to accept and believe so that we can live with him forever in heaven. And yet so many people are deceived by Satan and his messengers, and again, some of them may be intentionally doing that, others may be doing it unintentionally because they've been deceived all of their lives. But the fact is that there's a struggle going on between truth and error, not only politically, but more importantly to us, of course, spiritually, religiously, to understand what God's will is and to know how he wants us to live and what is necessary in order for us to be saved eternally. And so there really is no more important subject than this one to say, when you ask the question, do you want the truth or do you want to be lied to? Everybody's going to answer that the same. They want the truth. But I think it's important for us then to talk about, and I think that's what we're going to do here for a little while, talk about how can we learn that truth? How can we know what that truth is? And if we've been deceived, are our hearts in the right place so that we're willing to accept the truth when we finally recognize it to be what it is, the truth from God?
Right. That's right. That's right. And so currently in our culture, there's lots of folks who are upset. They're frustrated. They have a sense that they're being lied to. From whatever angle, they've got this sense that they're being thrown a lot of falsehoods, and they want the truth. But then, as we're trying to sort that out, a lot of times we end up going in all sorts of different conflicting directions as far as that's concerned. And one of the deceptions becomes the idea of, well, I've got my truth, and you've got your truth, and everybody's got their own set of truth. How is it that conflicting ideas can all be truth from a subjective standpoint or whatever like that. I've got my world in which I'm building my truths around. Well, either it's actually true, or you're just setting yourself up to frame your life around false concepts.
One of the phrases that I've heard recently in the political discussion about this has to do whether there's such a thing as alternate truth or alternate facts.
Right.
It's how you interpret facts. The facts are facts. But.
Right, right. And so the question is, are you willing to step back and actually seek what is truly true? Actually true.
Which is redundant. It's a shame we have to say it
that way.
But,
yeah,
that's the circumstance we find ourselves in.
So what we need to do is we need to step way back to the fundamental first question.
Mm-hmm.
And we haven't been at this fundamental first question yet. We kind of stepped ahead of it. Let's step back, and we've got to first establish the question, is there a God? Because either there is or there isn't. There's no in between. Either the realm of truth has God as reality, or God is fake and false and nothing to worry about at all.
It can't be that your truth is that there is a God and my truth is that there's not. It just doesn't
right.
work that way.
That's right. There is the truth about that. And there's profound implications about this whenever we end up thinking about this. If we're all here merely by chance, because there is no God in truth, then if we're here merely by chance, there's actually no purpose in life. There's actually no greater, higher reason. We just happen to exist, and when people are ultimately of that mindset, people make decisions in a very different direction,
right,
much of the time. But if there is a God, there is a higher purpose, there is a real purpose, this designer had a reason. And potentially, we may be able to find out what that reason is and move from there. But either we have a purposeful life, or we have a purposeless life.
Right.
There are real implications about this. Now, I'm going to cut to the chase. And a lot of this, we're going to talk about these questions, and we're going to hit a few answers that are very quick and moving through the various phases of this, rather than spending a whole hour just on this one question, which we could definitely do.
Sure.
Or a whole hour on the next question. We're just going to touch on it because we want you to think about, is this the stage of question where I need to learn more and ask more questions and try to come to a conclusion, or do I already understand this part and then I'm ready for the next question? So
right.
We're going to dive in to cutting to the chase on this. When you look at nature, if we slow down and open our eyes and just look at the obvious, nature screams designer. Nature screams that there is a design to it. There is a logic about it that it's really simple to see. And we have to train ourselves to not see the design that is there. A couple of easy thought experiments that I ran into a while back. There was a news article one day, and the news article was just this odd event where out on the edge of the ocean on a sandbar was a grand piano sitting out there. And so the news report and the reporters automatically were moving to the logical question. If you see a piano out on a sandbar, your logical question is, who put it there?
Right.
You don't start to try to figure out how nature on its own, without any intelligence whatsoever, ends up being able to start formulating and crafting a grand piano that happens to be playable. Actually, by the time they were done with the video, I think they burned it or something, so it's probably no longer playable. But the only logical question is, who did that?
Right.
Because no one in their right mind would logically come up with, well, first the water ended up doing this and that and the other, and then all of a sudden, of course, that came together, and here's this grand piano that just happened by chance. There was another news article another time where in a park in San Francisco, I think it was, there ended up being this tree that had this little, now I'm making a reference, I'm not even remembering all of the reference, but you know the little elves that supposedly live down, anyway.
They make cookies?
Yeah, they make cookies, that kind of thing.
Keebler elves,
that's it. Well, there ended up being this little door in this little nook of that base of that tree. And the little door, you know, had the hinges on there, and it had a little knob, and it could open up, and all this kind of stuff. And so when some people started to find that, what's the logical question?
Who put that there?
Who made that, right? No one, not even in San Francisco, not even in California, no one was coming up with the idea of... Sorry for people in San Francisco and California, I guess that was a dig. No one was coming up with the question of how did nature produce that without any intelligence behind it? And people may end up saying, well, was it intelligent to do that or not? But the fact is, everyone logically immediately said, there's no way that just happened by chance. That was somebody thinking of doing that and putting that together. And of course it was, and they finally found whoever it was, and all this kind of stuff. But nature screams design. Those are simple little examples compared to the complexity of nature. When I walk into the doctor's office and I see the construction of the eye and everything that an eye doctor has to think about how the eye is put together. And then I go to another doctor and the internal organs, and another doctor and how the foot's put together, and another doctor this, that, and the other. There's so much complexity in the human body, it is not reasonable to think that that just happened by nature over time. But a door at the base of a tree, the only logic would be somebody did that. And so nature screams design. Now, the fact is, we either accept that truth, which is the reasonable conclusion, or we deny that truth. Now, the scriptures describe what happens in society if God is not acknowledged, if God ends up becoming denied in society. And Roger, it's a little bit of a long passage, but it's a very descriptive passage that we need to pay attention to about where society starts to go when this that is obvious is denied. Romans 1, verse, starting verse 18.
All right. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness.
I'm going to stop right there before we even go anywhere else. Denial or unrighteousness, denial of the righteousness that God puts in framework, suppresses truth. If you want to be lied to, then you'll follow after unrighteousness, which is purposefully at times suppressing what is actually true. So that's one of the things early in this. Go ahead.
For what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know about God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, that they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them.
When there is a denial of the reality of God, then people's minds move toward a sexual revolution, I guess. Mm-hmm. That sounds familiar. And then move toward that sexual revolution moving toward the practice of homosexuality and continue to move in those unrighteous ways, according to the scripture, in which more elements of society start to deteriorate. And a lot of people are concerned about the direction the culture is going, has been going. And yet, to some degree, well, it ends up saying, as people deny God, they still know that the Bible has a righteous decree that such practices are not. And when it says deserve to die, what that's talking about is the spiritual death of the fact is when you are caught up in whatever these sins are, that is, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. What that's talking about is that spiritual death is part of that path.
Spiritual separation from
spiritual
God.
Spiritual separation from God. But even though they know that God's righteous decree says these sins are not compatible with righteousness, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. They encourage this to be done. And so that's the downward spiral of the unrighteousness that develops. Now, there's been a... Again, not taking sides about anything politically, because I'm not all that thrilled with everything that's going on and various components of things or whatnot. The point of this is not political whatsoever, but there's been an interesting phenomenon given the Trump-like nature of Trump.
Trump being Trump.
That then... The backlash is that some places that used to not talk about declaring truth per se came up and started to declare we're bringing truth. And all. New York Times back in 2017 did their own full page ad in there to say the truth is hard, the truth is hidden, and all this kind of stuff, and we are about the truth. I was like, wow, the New York Times cares about the truth now. That's interesting. Because there are some times when the New York Times would have things that weren't necessarily truth as much as they were partisan. But because of the bombacity or whatever of Trump, then all of a sudden, the New York Times is really concerned about truth and making a claim toward truth, right? There was an interesting phenomenon otherwise, and this is not just at one public university. I'm sure it's at many universities. But a prominent public university, upon the election of Trump, they totally revamped their graduation address multiple years now. And their graduation address ends up being about how important truth is. and that the university and public university systems are about the research and discovery of truth, which in my mind is great in the sense that these people are actually talking about truth, where relativism is really what they normally do. Okay? But I came away from it with these questions. Okay, so does that mean that public universities now are going to acknowledge the truth of nature's designer? Will biology classes, will all of the sciences of public universities now admit and come to the obvious truth about nature's designer? And if they don't, doesn't matter whether they're claiming truth, they're totally in a sea of falsehoods. And anything that is a description of how everything came about, denying the designer, is false by its very nature. Doesn't matter whether you claim you're bringing truth. If you deny the first fundamental, which is obvious, it's all creative writing. It's not science at that point.
And there are a lot of practical applications of that principle as well.
Right, right. Yeah, and are we going to acknowledge some basic truths of biology, that life begins and therefore abortion is the taking of life? Are we going to talk about the reality of the sexes of male and female, or are we going to have my truth versus your truth versus other truth and start to try to redefine that? Well, public universities, for the most part, are all into redefinitions for everybody to have separate and different truths about that, instead of the reality of the truth that biology gives us. And so all of those things end up being a situation where claims of truth may be there, but if academics remains without God in the mix, it remains godless, then there's no chance of arriving at truth. If the media continues to report things from a viewpoint that is without God in the picture, there's no chance of arriving at truth. And so they're futile in their thoughts. And it's just like what 1 Corinthians 1 talks about, where not many wise according to this world end up recognizing God, appreciating God, giving thanks to God, all those types of things. Not many of them respond. So we've got to wrestle with that truth. If you want the truth, then you've got to wrestle with and come to the conclusion there is a God. And only on that foundation do we get started with things. Okay, from there we need to ask, okay, there is a God. That is the first truth element. We're going to move faster through some of the rest of these.
We better.
We'd better. Has God communicated to us? In particular, there are claims about the Bible. Either the Bible claims are true or the Bible claims are false. You can't have it where the Bible ends up being a nice source of some good ideas from time to time, because it claims for itself that it is truth. There is no middle ground. So either it is truth or its claims of truth are fake news and dangerous and to be avoided. There's no in between. And so the claims itself, 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. First of all, it's claiming that everything in the Bible, all scripture, is God's words breathed out from him. And it also says, hey, the Bible in its completeness makes those who want to follow God equipped for every good work. And so we end up having a very stark claim. We either have to take the Bible as a whole fully seriously, or we claim that that is false, and we really shouldn't pay any attention to it at all. 2 Peter 1, verses 16 through 21. Can you read that, please?
Sure. It says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the mountain." We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit."
Okay, a couple of things. Number one, Peter says, a lot of this stuff, we are eyewitnesses to. We are giving you eyewitness testimony to what Jesus did and the reality of the resurrection, various things like that. But not only that, then prophecy of old isn't just something that men came up with, but prophecy from old, which ended up being fulfilled in Jesus in so many different ways, all of that was God breathed again. It was the Holy Spirit who was guiding those men in order to be able to know and communicate those things. And so you need to know we are eyewitnesses of the fulfillment of this prophecy, and the prophecy was God breathed to begin with. And so there is a God. Has God communicated with us? The Bible claims that that communication did happen, and that we can be complete whenever we respect the Word of God in that way. Now, there's a corollary with this that stands along with the question of whether the Bible is really from God or not, and that is Jesus who he claims to be? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." What does "the" mean? He doesn't say, "I am a way." In fact, he goes ahead and clarifies what he means by "the way." He says, "No one comes to the Father," God the Father, "except through me." And so we have to wrestle with, if we want to look at all the world religions and all that kind of stuff, one of the key ways to get started is either the Bible is true, and if the Bible is true, non-Christian religions aren't. Because either Jesus is the Son of God and the way to God, or he's not. And if direction and through the eyewitness testimony, if that is truth, then every other religious system isn't the way to God. And so we've got to wrestle with that and come to that. And it may very well be that that's the point at which you have questions and you need to dive into more on that level. Let's talk about that. We would love to be able to sit down with you individually. As Roger said, he enjoys being able to sit down one-on-one. I enjoy that too. But we would be glad to talk with you at that level and explain much more about the claims of Jesus, the prophecies about Jesus that were fulfilled, the proofs in the Scripture that the Scripture could only have been from God because things prophesied so clearly hundreds of years beforehand, coming to pass in Christ and in the establishment of the church and all those things. There's no way those Old Testament prophecies weren't about Jesus and the church. And so we'd love to sit down and talk with you about that. Now, let's go back to John 18. If you'll read this section here, verse 33 and following, Roger, of John 18. This is when Jesus is on trial with Pilate. And they're having this exchange, and it talks about truth. It's an interesting exchange they have.
"So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the King of the Jews?' Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?"
Okay, there's lots of things that we could pull sure. out of this. But it is so interesting that when Jesus gets to the crux of the matter, he ends up saying his whole purpose of being born, his whole purpose of coming into the world was to bear witness to the truth. And then he says, whoever ends up being of the truth is the one who's going to listen to him. And so this distinction of, do you want truth? You can't get truth separate and apart from what Jesus has said. And we've got to get to the truth by going and listening to what Jesus has said. Now, what was Pilate's reaction? This is the world's reaction a lot of times. Pilate's reaction was, what is truth? And I wonder what the inflection was exactly. But I sort of have a sense of it, especially in our culture that we have today. Because some people will get so jaded, being so frustrated, being surrounded by lies everywhere. They just throw up their hands and they say, what is truth? You think about who Pilate was. Pilate was so deeply embedded as a governor of a region within the Roman political system. Pilate was surrounded by people who wanted to tell whatever angle and deception to him to get him to make decisions in their favor, which is exactly what goes on in politics nowadays and always goes on in governing systems. People will end up telling, well, our legal system, we try to get people to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We try to bind them down where they've got to do all this. Why? Because there's so much willingness or desire to flavor it in some way to deceive, to the benefit of whoever would be deceiving, right? And so Pilate is so surrounded by this kind of a reality that he gave up on the idea that there was even a truth. And so we've got to make sure we don't get so jaded that we're no longer willing to even consider that there is truth and what the source of that truth is.
And truth is absolute. There's this concept and a word that floats around in media in particular these days about someone's spin on the truth.
Right.
Their take on the truth or whatever terminology they want to use. But the whole idea is that it's not absolute. Again, back to your comments in the introduction, there's your truth and my truth, and here's the way I'm going to spin the truth to make it sound like I'm right. You're going to spin it your way to make it sound like you're right. And maybe that's okay politically, but it's not okay religiously. It's not okay in our relationship with God. We've got to figure out what his will is and whether he wants, how he wants us to do it, and what it is that pleases him and what doesn't please
right,
him.
Right, right. And so John has recorded this in chapter 18. In the end of chapter 20, the Apostle John then says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples." Those are miracles. Those are God the Father enabling Jesus as the Son on the earth to be able to do miracles to show that the Father was with him and that he was from the Father. And he says he did a lot of other stuff which are not written in this book, but these are written, the miracles that are written in the Gospel of John that John was eyewitness to. They are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so you end up having this. We've written this down as eyewitnesses in order for you to believe these truths. Christ, the Son of God. So let's lay this foundation before we go to the last section of things that we need to be challenged by today. First truth is there is a God. And either you're building your life on that truth and have the opportunity to have your life built on what is actually true, or you deny that, or you question that, and good luck. And then the Bible is God's communication to us. And Jesus in the Bible is God's Son. And the only way to get to God is through Jesus. Those are fundamental truths that you have to wrestle with and come to a conclusion about. If there are any questions at any of those levels, I know that what we've said today isn't fully satisfactory. We need to have more conversation.
We'd love to study those things.
Are you willing to have that conversation to investigate those truths further? But there are lots of people that we're talking with who probably already have come to those conclusions. There's a God. The Bible is the Word of God. Jesus is the Son of God. And they accept all of those things. So I want to appeal to those who are already at that level, who are following Jesus, claim Jesus as the Christ, those types of things. There is another level of truth, the next challenging question that we need to wrestle with. Because there are, more than 1,000 different flavors of denominations that have a claim of recognizing Jesus as the Christ. Are all of those denominations and faith claims that Jesus is the Lord, are all of those true? Are they the truth that the Scriptures teach and the Scriptures claim that this would be, that this is the basis for the truth? Now, let's think about First Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. The appeal that Paul makes to the Corinthian brethren who were starting to split apart a little bit or starting to develop some divisions. Roger, do you have that?
Yeah, it's a little small on your screen. I'll read it from my Bible.
All right.
It says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul?
Okay, and so they are starting to split up, and they're actually still within one congregational unit right now. But there's a condemnation of the budding possibility of division. And this is division among people who all are teaching the same thing, actually. So it's not even a division that is developing for different teachings in different directions yet. But he says, don't start to say, hey, I'm paying attention to Paul, I'm paying attention to Apollos, I'm following after Cephas, but some others, Christ or whatnot. Don't start to divide up by men's personalities or that kind of thing. That level of division is condemned. Much less, I am following after what Calvin teaches, or I am following after what Luther teaches, or I am following after what the Pope teaches, or I'm following after what Joseph Smith teaches, or whatever all of the different directions have gone. The fact is, once we get to Calvin versus the Pope versus Joseph Smith, those are distinctly very, very different doctrines. And all of those doctrines that are out there following those different men, not all of them can be from the Scriptures. Not all of them are based in the Scriptures. And either one of them is right and the other one's wrong, or it may very well be that both of them end up being wrong. But both of them can't be right. Catholicism and Mormonism and Protestantism, they can't all be right. Now, a lot of people, well, myself included, I would rather believe that everybody's okay in whatever denomination and all that kind of stuff and not worry about those things. But I can't, because the Scriptures end up warning about stepping away from what the Scriptures say and following after some teaching that men have come up with. And so Matthew 15 ends up having a point where the conclusion that Jesus comes to in the early part of Matthew 15 is, they have, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And so if we end up following after the commandments of men instead, then we're no longer following after the truth. Now, where is the truth from? Jesus prayed for unity of his believers in John 17. And there's lots of principles here. Let's talk about this for a couple of minutes here. Can you read John 17, starting in verse 17 and following?
How far do you want me to go down?
It's hard for me to read this.
23,
yes.
Okay. John 17:17 through 23. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. This is a part of a prayer of Jesus to the Father. It's the longest recorded prayer that Christ offered. And so he says to God, sanctify them or set my people, your people apart by the truth. And that truth is found in your word. Mm-hmm. And then he goes on and says, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. So he's not only praying for the 12 apostles that he sent out in the first century, but he says, I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message, which would be all of us who live today, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me.
Jesus' prayer to the Father is that we believers be unified. And the way we can be unified is only if we are set apart, sanctified in what is actually true. And the source of that truth is
God's Word.
God's Word. And so we have to come back to God's Word and only God's Word in order to actually be pleasing to God. And Jesus ends up saying in the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, late in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. There are going to be people who claim Jesus as Lord, but Jesus' word says, not everyone who claims me as Lord will enter heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, the judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then Jesus says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You who were doing things without proper law authority. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. What does Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9 end up saying? Paul's talking to the Galatians. He says, I am surprised that you are so quickly moving away from the gospel you were taught to another gospel, which, and he says, it's not just going totally off the deep end in some senses, but it's a distortion of the gospel of Christ. And he says, if any man or any angel comes and brings anything different than what they had already heard, they were to be accursed because it's not truth. That would be false items being brought in. And he says it twice in order to emphasize it. If it's not what was already being taught in the first century, it is accursed because it is a distortion of the gospel. And Peter ends up saying in 2 Peter 3, verses 14 through 18, Peter ends up complimenting Paul and saying, hey, Paul's written some of these things. But then he has a warning and he says, some of the things that Paul wrote in the epistles are hard to understand, that the untaught and the unstable will twist to their own destruction just like they use the rest of the scriptures falsely. And when they do, they end up leading people astray. Read 2 Peter 3, verses 14 through 18 to have that warning of either we're doing the truth of what Paul says or it's being twisted and people are being led astray into that error. And so then Paul ends up saying to Timothy in 1 Timothy, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits. There's that lying and deception, mm-hmm. right? And teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who a couple of the elements that are going to happen when this departure comes from is forbidding marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So there are going to be false elements that come along, and some of their teachings will be forbidding marriage to certain people and requiring rituals of abstaining from foods from time to time. But that's not of the truth. For everyone, it goes on from there. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4. Roger, if you'll read that one, his charge in 2 Timothy.
Sure, he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths.
Okay, so he says, hey, there's going to be a point at which while you're staying teaching the truth, some people won't want to hear it. And instead, they'll want to hear whatever they want to hear in order to have their truth. I mean, this is the talk about, I have my truth, you have your truth, all that kind of stuff. But what that is turning aside from sound teaching to myths. And so they no longer want to hear the truth of Scripture, but they are going after myths. And so there's a real challenge that we need to consider. And I know we're running low on time, and so we'll wrap this up pretty quickly and then have a few announcements at the end. But we need to understand that there were plenty of churches toward the end of the writings of the New Testament. Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, there are messages to seven different churches. What were the conditions of some of those churches? Just because they were claiming to follow Christ, some of them were given strong compliments. One or two of them, there was no criticism or correction given. But a lot of them, even though they claimed to be following Christ in some sense, they had deep flaws. And they were commanded to repent, or God would remove the candlestick, because they would no longer have a relationship. Some of them, some of the Christians within them, already didn't have proper relationship with God. And so there is the potential, there's the possibility that the scriptures talk about, that churches are not actually in relationship with God, even though they claim to be. So here's a challenging truth. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. Do you have that one?
Yes. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
Okay. Now, if we're going to maintain the unity of the Spirit the way Jesus prayed for, the way we're commanded to, we have to recognize the foundational truths that are here, among other places. The unity of the Spirit recognizes there is one body. What is meant by body? In Ephesians otherwise, it's defined as what?
The Lord's church.
The Lord's church. There is one church that is the Lord's. And that one church recognizes one Spirit, one Holy Spirit. And it recognizes one particular definition of the hope that we have. And it recognizes there is one Lord, that's Jesus. There is one faith. There is one definition of faith. And that definition of faith is the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth that is given to us in Scripture. And it ends up going ahead and specifying, which is interesting, there is one baptism. At this point in the Scriptures, as of the time of the writing of the Scriptures, there's one baptism that moves forward that the one body ends up doing in part of the one faith. There's one God and Father of all. Those are the ones that create the unity that we have to have. Now, baptism itself has a lot of discussion that's around it, because some people say, well, it's a spirit baptism. Some people say it's a baptism that is done after you're saved. Some people say it's a baptism in order to be saved. All these different types of baptisms that are talked about. Some people say that it's a sprinkling or pouring when you're in it. All these different flavors. But the fact is, all of those different baptisms aren't the one baptism. And the only way we can come to an understanding of the one baptism that is part of the unity of actually being and doing what God says is to go back and study the Scriptures. And we would be glad to sit down, if that's the question where you're at, what one is called to do to be saved and whether baptism is part of that or what faith is, then we call, and we call on you and we ask, let's sit down and have that conversation. And that would be a wonderful thing to do. Here's another reality that we need to be aware of. And again, this is Facebook Live, so we can go a few extra minutes and we will. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And so we go back and we ask, do you really want the truth, everything about the truth, and get rid of falsehoods that you may have been impacted by earlier?
And where that's especially difficult is when you've accepted something as truth earlier in your life and you find it to be different from what the Bible says.
That's right.
It takes a real humble person to say, I've been wrong for a period of time, I want to be right, and so I'm going to have to change what I'm doing.
That's right. That's right. And will you then change and accept what the Scriptures say? Because we need to become united. If we are claiming to follow Christ, we need to become united. And the only way to do that is to get rid of denominational divisions that end up following after different traditions of men and simply come back to what the Scriptures teach. So let's do that. So let's go through these foundational truths. There is a God. Because of that, we need to pursue Him. The Bible is His Word. If you question that, we need to talk about that. But that is the truth, ultimately. Jesus is the Son of God. His resurrection is true, and that declares Him to be the Son of God. And He is the only way to the Father. And Jesus established His church, which is unified when we are unified in what the Scriptures actually reveal is God's will. And so the truth of that is, divisions of men into different doctrines aren't in alignment with the truth, and we need to come back to this and walk away from a denominational approach that simply says everybody who's making a claim to follow Christ is okay in whatever they're doing. That's a hard truth, but it's one that we need to wrestle with. So this is an invitation to study. If you're in the Louisville area, Roger, I, Dan, Chris, who are our regular evangelists here, any and all of us would be really eager to talk with you about that. You can text me or call me to start that conversation because you've been challenged by something and you want to ask further questions. You can call or text me, 502-645-3098, and we can get you started in a conversation. If you want to talk with Roger, I'll forward the message. How's that? In Southern Indiana, Scott Mitchell is doing great things in Crawford County. And all he's wanting to do is teach what the Scriptures teach. And if you're interested in simply learning what the Bible says, let the Bible speak and let Scott Mitchell sit down with you and work with you on that. Whether it's Crawford County or anywhere else in Southern Indiana, he's interested in working with you on that. I really appreciate him giving us the opportunity to talk with you today here from Eastland. Now, I'll mention last little bit here, just reminder about tomorrow. Tomorrow here at Eastland, 10:30 in the morning and 5 o'clock tomorrow afternoon, Roger is doing the special series about overcoming addictions. We hope that you'll join us for that. It's going to be very valuable for you or any family or friends you know who need that help. We also are going to be having a gospel meeting coming up in a couple of months. Go ahead and put it in plug for that. April 14th through 19th. We want you to come meet our regular evangelists. So they are going to be trading off doing various lessons, Dan Lankford and Chris Sanders, from night to night. And so the 14th through the 19th, they will be doing...
Of April,
that's right. Thank you. April 14th through 19th, they're going to be talking about this kind of subject in much more detail, breaking it across multiple nights. So... Faith Foundations is the name of that lesson series. And if you want to dive into these things, that's going to be a great opportunity for you to come and be challenged with these thoughts in a much more detailed and thorough way. Then we have Vacation Bible School, June 23rd through 28th. And you say, why in the world are you telling me about that now? Because you need to go ahead and plan your calendar to be here. We have a great way of doing VBS where we do it in the evening so the adults are here along with the kids. And the kids have classes for all ages, but the adults we bring in, we're going to have Josh Creel from Florida come up to speak to the adults and be of great encouragement to the adults while the kids are learning a series of lessons called Fully Rely on God, and we're really looking forward to that. That's going to be a great thing. September 14th, the ladies will have a day where older women teach the younger women and be able to have an opportunity for them. And our fall meeting will be October 6th through 9th, talking about how we can have better relationships with one another in the church, within our families, all different types of relationships with Lawrence Kelly of Bowling Green, Kentucky. So we're having all of those, and it's great to just mention that to get that on your radar. But I want to just say what would be great is any and every Sunday, even Wednesday night at 7 o'clock if you wish, but any and every Sunday, you're always welcome to come and visit and see what it's like to be here to worship God with the Eastland family. And we would welcome you to do so. We have 9:30 Bible class, 10:30 a.m. is our regular worship assembly hour, and again at 5 p.m. We hope you'll be here tomorrow, February 3rd, and we hope you'll join us at any time that you can. We extended ourselves and went a little bit extra, but it was worth it. It is time to wrap up. Thank you so much for joining me, Roger.
Glad
enjoyed the conversation. And thank you. Scott Mitchell should be, Lord willing, should be back next week for Scott Mitchell's Let the Bible Speak.